to as well. I feel so honored to minister the word today on Father's Day. Now, at the end of the message, my sermon is not, it's going to be different today, and I'm going to explain that in a moment. And historically, I put a bracelet for many years now in the hands of the men, but our own Vanessa Vincent prepared these one day. She was thinking about the men of our church and maybe that she could make something, and I've got about 150 of these, I think, somewhere. And it's a little, it's a keychain that when she was sick for a few days and she was at home, because she's a very busy woman, and she had the opportunity to make these. And you see the color, Hunter Orange. She chose that purposely for the men. And you see the cross and the keychain there. But you see the frayed edges. And it's simply entitled, Be Afraid Not. You get it? Be Afraid Not. So, guys, I want you to take that today at some point in time here at the end of the service, or, you know, I'll probably have some guys and gals maybe help pass them out as you leave today. But just as a reminder, you know, of today. Come on, somebody. Amen. And of God's grace in our lives. And so I've got four verses to open with here today. So from three separate passages of Scripture or chapters, or excuse me, or books of the Bible. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read these quickly. And I don't want you to put my title up there, Lori, if you don't care, until I tell you to in just a moment. You know, us pastors, we try to be all creative with our titles, whether that's right or wrong or not. So, but I think it reflects something for me today here. We're going to be in the New Testament for just a little bit here. Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to read mine from the pages of the Bible in front of me rather than on the screen. Matthew 23:9 says, "And call no man father upon the earth." Now, it's Father's Day, and you ask, well, we're honoring the fathers. Well, I think the context here that Jesus is speaking in a master, servant, spiritual father, spiritual son, pupil, disciple, that type of thing. So here, call no man father upon the earth, for one. Our emphasis is the latter part of this verse. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. You missed a good place to say amen. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate you stepping up where these others failed me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We'll go there. And we'll read one verse of Scripture here. Verse number 6. Paul now writes, "But to us," we should all be able to say this today, should we not? "There is but one God." How many of you know that we do not have a pluralistic, you know, gods across the creation? But there's but one God, the Creator, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. We're in Him and by Him. Amen. It's a powerful verse. 1 John chapter number 3, we'll follow it in John's pen for two verses here in 1 John. And then I'll give you where my heart is. The title reflects something today for me. 1 John 3:1 says, but read this slowly with me. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God." All the ladies said amen. "Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not." And with probably don't even have to turn the page to the fourth chapter in the 14th verse. "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Amen. So in titling this message, oddly enough, I prayed more about this title than others. And with Father's Day as the emphasis, preaching not just to men today. So I'll get that clear. You'll see that unfold in front of you. My thoughts were kind of drifting this direction, knowing the Father, Abba Father, my Father, the Father heart of God, Father's Day, the Father's Day. Obviously, I was very creative. God our Father who art in heaven. I even went as far as to put, who's your daddy now? But I didn't think y'all could handle that one. So I thought this one reflected I thought the direction that I would cast you in. So let's put this one, Lori, if you would, on the screen. It says here, a father's heart reveals the father's heart. So let that sink in for just a minute. Let it just kind of simmer there. A father's heart can reveal the father's heart. So let's pray. Father, I love you and I'm so grateful for this privileged opportunity that I have, God, today to minister this word to our church family. I feel privileged to speak to them today. Honored that they would come out and share this day with our church family in what we call, in proper context, the Father's house. I'm asking today that the Spirit that was upon me in preparation would be upon me in delivery. And the Spirit that could be upon me in delivery would be upon the heart of every listener today for what you would want them to see and hear about your heart through the heart of a father. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's children said amen and amen. Now, you know, typically, if you are a part of our assembly or have been a part of our assembly for some time, you may know that on Father's Day and Mother's Day, I don't necessarily give direct emphasis just on the paternal side. I focus on typically womanhood on Mother's Day and manhood on Father's Day. But my heart has shifted a little bit different direction today. I certainly want to honor fathers by looking at biblical truth. In our men's meeting yesterday, Brother John Philibom exhorted us from the scriptures as men and as fathers, and it stirs your faith to go back and read the expectation that God has for us as men and as fathers. All right, now, as I was pondering this, I was thinking of expectations. You know, you can have unrealistic expectations and realistic expectations. I think it's fair to have expectations of who or what a father should be. Now, I do want them to be realistic, because it's possible to have unrealistic expectations. But historically, in most cultures, there are three primary expectations of the father. Number one, the father is primarily seen as the protector. Going back to the Genesis, keep the garden. Are you out there? Right? Protect it. There are men that sleep with one eye open. Now, I gotta be careful with that, because I hope it's not with one eye because they're concerned about the person that's laying beside them. But I think what I mean by that, though, is from intruders. You've heard me say that in the past. And, you know, there's a lot going on in the world today right now. A lot of dangerous things that are happening. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, that I preached a couple parts of a marriage retreat for Brother Holyfield. And I simply told them on that day that if the Russians attack, they are not taking Heber Springs. And because there's enough ammunition represented by the men in this room right here to keep us protected for a period of time. So there are men, from strangers or intruders or even from mean dogs in the neighborhood or bullies on the playground if you can, or from lightning or from children falling and accidents, just to be the protector. Number two is the provider, historically. Not always in the culture today, but historically, the provider. Oftentimes, men have been willing to do whatever it takes to go wherever they have to go. Work in the field, work in the factory, work in the mines, work in the forest. Come on, somebody, amen? And to a degree, and this is just as a dad himself, it's there's a sense of duty. There's just a sense of something woven into the DNA of a father that it's my responsibility to provide for the welfare of my family. Right? Amen? Now, again, I want to say this. In today's culture, some of these things are shared more with the mother than in previous generations. The disciplinarian is the third thing. So protector, provider, and disciplinarian. These are the three things kind of across the cultures, across the world, you'll find. You know, there's a phrase that has been spoken most likely off of the lips of every mother under the sound of my voice when your dad gets home. Come on now. And dad often is given the responsibility to share with the children about a place out back called the woodshed. Woodshed moments become a part of a father. Fathers often not only set boundaries, have to enforce boundaries. Curfews, including grounding or taking the non-essentials from children. These are not non-essentials. And so if you have to remove things like that from your child, then to correct them and to lead to instruction, then that's kind of what you were called to do. Amen? So these are just, again, three things. Protector, provider, disciplinarian. That's, again, shared more with the mother in today's culture and world than historically. And the Scripture speaks very openly with many principles of faith for fathers that are related to God's expectation. God has an expectation for us as men. Not just culturally, God does. Now, this is for me personally. I learned that I had to grow as a father and adapt as my children grew. That I could not raise them, instruct them, correct them, discipline them the same when they moved out of the adolescent years into their teenage years as I did. And it was difficult to do, and you would have to die to your own flesh at times. And there were times that you missed it. There were times that, you know, I could be pulled into the flesh and say or do the wrong thing, and then hopefully would be repentant to my children and to my family as well. But I just found myself that knowing that I had to grow, I had to adapt for the good of my family. One of the things that I look back upon and even enjoy right now, being a faithful father to the men under the sound of my voice. And Brother John reminded us yesterday that being a father is not always paternal, but you can be a spiritual father even if you don't have any physical descendants of your own. Come on, the Bible gives us a record of a number of men who influenced generations to come who were called father. My father, Elijah. Elisha called Elijah father in a spiritual relationship at some level. And so, but one of the things that I've observed and that I've enjoyed in my own life that I think is the most rewarding of experiences is relationship that I can enjoy, and that is of being a father. Being a father. Often what's sown into children by the father becomes the seed of faith that leads to healthy adults. It does. Now, we're on the many, many years of study have shown us, and I'm talking about culturally, that there, and even though it doesn't want to be embraced, it doesn't want to be embraced by the culture we live in today, but having a man in the home and a father in the home, sometimes it's the most critical component to creating a future generation of men and women that know how to relate to one another and even relate to God. Studies have shown, and I don't want to say bore you, but I'm not even going to weigh you down with listing the statistics. You can Google search that on your own. But in these areas, tragic consequences when a father is negligent, absent, or abusive. And my heart breaks for any person that's under the sound of my voice that you did not have the privilege of having the gentle touch of a father, or an encouraging word of a father. And as I age, I pray that I become more sincere and more aware of the need that's represented even in grown adults that are older than me and that have more gray in their beards than I previously had, but can still look at me and see me as a father to them because often of the lapse that they experienced as a child. Studies tell us that children that are in a home where a father's either negligent, absent, or abusive, the children are more prone to go into a life of poverty, a greater percentage of unwed mothers, substance abuse is higher, high school dropouts are higher, the greater number of high school dropouts, and that doesn't count for the emotional trauma that you experience when someone that should love you and care for you and provide for you, come on, it becomes abusive or neglectful, and it creates for us, tragically, continued patterns of brokenness. We're reaping the bitter fruit of it in America today. We are. All the while we demonize men who want to be men and lead their homes. Today, I want to remind you that God, the eternal God, is a father. I'm going to give you a few scriptures here just in the next little bit before I take you where I want you to go today. But I want you to see this in the genealogy that's recorded by Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, records the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't go all the way back to Abraham like Matthew does. He goes beyond and goes, I think he maybe even begins at Abraham, and he goes all the way back to Genesis. So we're going to read this today, Luke 3 and 38. We'll put it on the screen. Who was the son of Enos, who was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. It's not by accident that it's written this way. If Adam was the son of God, then God must be, come on somebody, father. Now, often God's nature has been revealed and is revealed. And how many of you are still trying to learn and grow in this relationship that you have with God? And oftentimes, if you study Scripture long enough, you'll discover, if you haven't already, that many times the nature of God has been revealed in His name. I'm going to just share with you a few, and some of these will be a stimulus from some of you that know these truths. Others, it may be something you haven't heard previously or not in a long time. Even in the Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. The word there in the Hebrew translated Elohim simply means creator. God is first creator. To the Jew, he was Adonai, which means he's the owner of it all. One of the most famous out of the Old Covenant is El, being God in Hebrew, E-L-L, Shaddai, Almighty, God Almighty. He is God Almighty. And then when he met with Moses, he said, Moses, historically, I have not been known by what I'm about to share with you. He said, I was known by El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I'm going to tell you my name is Jehovah or Yahweh. And it means the self-revealing one. Amen. And we call this the compound names of God when we add an additional word typically associated with a measure of the nature or the character of God, thus such as this. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is your peace today. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's your healer. He is Jehovah Rabbi, which is your shepherd. He is Jehovah Nisi, which is the banner of victory. Mekadesh, means he is Jehovah the sanctifier. He is Jehovah Tiskanu, which he is your righteousness. And he is even this, he is even Emmanuel, God with us. That's the name of God, some, not all, not a complete or an exhaustive list of the names of God revealed in Scripture. But I'll tell you what, noticeably absent from the revealed character of God through his name is Father. In the Hebrew, the actual word that is translated father is actually just two letters, A, B, which is the transliteration, A, B, and it's pronounced Av, like this. So noticeably absent, we do not have I am Jehovah Av. We have I am El Shaddai, the Almighty One. We have I am Jehovah Nisi, I am the banner of victory over you, but we do not have in that old covenant, a revelation. Now, God in the old covenant, through time and the writers, did reveal that he is Father, but it was very limited. I'm going to put two scriptures on here today on the screen so that you can read them with me that are taken from what we call the old covenant from Genesis all the way to Malachi, and we can debate that and what that means. We're going to read from Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 6. Do ye thus require of the Lord, O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy Father that hath bought thee? So he's saying this to the children of Israel. Moses is speaking prophetically, and here he references God as their father. And Isaiah pens in Isaiah 63 and verse number 16, doubtless thou art our father. And so these are a couple of references. I'm not trying to tell you that God did not reveal himself as father to the Hebrew people that we know as Israel, but I am going to say this to you. It was much more limited until the revelation of the Son. And when the Son came, he came to reveal, come on somebody, the Father. Let's pick up these verses. We're going to read 5 or 6 or 7 kind of in a row. I believe we'll start with, is it John chapter 1, verse number 18? Jesus, no, this is not even Jesus speaking. This is John who is writing, and he says, John, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John continues, John 4 and 23, the words of Jesus himself. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. He didn't say he'll worship El Shaddai. He didn't say he'll worship the Creator Elohim. He said he will worship you and I. If we're truly in the Spirit, you're going to worship the... It seems as if Jesus said, I want you to know him more than as Jehovah Jireh. I want you to know him as Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. John 17 and 25. He said, and this is his own prayer. Jesus was praying for his disciples, and he also prayed for you in this prayer. And he said, oh, right. So you're seeing the relationship, not only the revelation, but the relationship of the Son with the Father. And I think this captures a measure of what I'm wanting you to see here today. Matthew 11, 27 and Luke 10 and 22. We don't have to do both because they both say the same thing. But in Matthew 11, 27, let's just read that if we can. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And look what Jesus said. This is Jesus' own words. And he says, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And look at the last phrase. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So if you want to know the Father, this God that has chosen, that I believe now, the greatest reflection of who he is, his character, and his nature as it relates to mankind, it's even greater than all the compound names of God that we could extract out of the Old Testament that revealed the nature of God. But now just the two little letters that were in the Hebrew of Av, Father Av, or God, that God the Father now is being revealed. If you really want to know the nature and have fellowship and have relationship, there's only one way, and that's through the Son. If you're going to have communion, and that's why in John 14, Jesus was almost perplexed when one of his own disciples, Philip, said, Jesus, if you'll show us the Father, it'll suffice us. And Jesus almost was offended by the question, and he said, Philip, have I been with you this long, and yet you have not known me? Have you not seen the Father when I performed miracles, and when I broke bread, and I walked on water, and I cast out devils, and I cared for the hurting, and the wounded, and the broken, and when they were about to stone the woman that was caught in adultery because the law demanded that you stone her. But when I interceded and intervened for her, could you not see me? I was there all along. I was the Father, and I am the Father. For if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And once revealed, the apostolic writers, in referencing God, often address him as Father. And I'm not going to, I had listed a number of these, but just for the sake of time, I'm not going to. But if, go back on your own in every epistle from Romans all the way through Revelation, you will find direct reference to God as Father based upon this revelation. Let's read. Did I give you Romans 1 and 7? If I did, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. What a revelation. A revelation that was, I don't want to say masked or hidden, but definitely limited from the pen of all the prophetic writers from Genesis to Malachi. But now every apostolic writer wants every saint, every person called of God, to know him as Father. You know, I found out that there were only 10 references to God as Father in all the Old Testament, Dr. Brassfield. Only 10. But in John's gospel alone, there are 115 references to him as Father. Come on, church family. There is something in the heart of God today that wants you to know him as Father God. When you pray, don't be as the hypocrites pray. But when you pray, you don't have to simply say, oh, I pray to Elohim, the Creator of the heavens and of the earth. Or God, I petition you as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But in sincere relationship as a child, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Personally, I believe a sign, this is me, a sign of maturing faith in the life of a believer is when you begin to reference God in prayer and in praise as Father. When He becomes more than God to you, come on now, church family. When He becomes more than God, more than your Creator, even more than your Redeemer, when you begin to, that means you are pillowing your head in a relationship, a bosom-like relationship that John had with Jesus when he kind of laid his head over on the breast of Christ at the Last Supper in that communion and in the fellowship that he shared. And when you begin to cry out to God and you're not just doing so in a religiously trained mode and mechanism, and it's simply out of the heart that the Spirit of God has joined with your spirit, and your closest communion with God is now simply Abba, Father. Father, Father. It's a sign, I believe, of your maturing faith. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Man, Adam. Adam in the Hebrew, Adam for us today. The truth is, Adam was God's son. He went wayward in the Genesis, and he's been wayward ever since. And the heart of Father God has been in search of reconciliation since that time. He's been in search of communion and fellowship with his son, Adam. You know, Jesus came in his teaching, he taught much about the Father. He also taught much about the Father in personal relationship, doctrine. He taught much about the Father in demonstration, promises, and stories. But there was one moment that I believe that maybe kind of stands out above the others. For in his heart was to reveal the Father. He shared a story, a parable for us, if you will, in a time in which he didn't have the aid that you and I have today of what we would say is the silver screen. He doesn't have the aid of a Hollywood production or even an Angel Studios production, something that wouldn't be shown on Amazon Prime and brought into your home. It was a story. It was an audible account. It wasn't something that had actually happened, I don't think, but there was a deeply held doctrinal revelation that was contained in it, but the emphasis wasn't on doctrine. It was on relationship. Now, if you're studying the teachings of Jesus, and especially the parables of Jesus, listen to this carefully. This, I'm just trying to share with you the little bit that I know about certain things. And that's my Father's heart inside of me. I don't know a lot, but when I do, there's just something inside of me that wants to share it, because if I can help you in that area, then I want to do that if at all possible. To learn about the parables of Jesus, you have to back up and learn of why he taught the parable first. Because if you don't know why he taught it, you won't understand what's being said. So I'm not going to repeat the entire parable for you. I'm only going to put you in context to why he shared this parable by three verses. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, and this will be our last of our scripture verses. And then I'm going to just elaborate what God put on my heart here today in closing this sermon. It's in Luke chapter number 15. It says, "This then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now, for you and I, we have to dig deeper into this. When we see this, we scan over it very quickly. Publicans and sinners. So for us, we have to keep this in the first century Jewish context. And when we see sinners, we're not necessarily thinking of sinners that are Gentiles outside, because Jesus himself had already said that I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel for that particular moment and season. So when he uses the word sinners and publicans, he's speaking of those of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Many of you know that a publican simply means a tax collector. You're probably reading from a different translation, and you know that anyhow. It's a tax collector. We have the record of at least two in Scripture that were despised by their other fellow Jews because they were looked down upon because they believed that they were siding with the Roman occupation and oppressively taking taxes, sometimes excessive taxes, upon the people and enriching themselves. And they were ostracized from their families. Many of you have seen that in The Chosen as you've watched The Chosen. chosen, and the story about Matthew being ostracized. But the biblical account tells us also of Zacchaeus, who was a publican as well, who took money that he wasn't supposed to and later repented of it. And so when we see this, he drew near, says, then drawing near unto him were all the publicans and sinners. And look what happened as the publican sinners' heart begins to get convicted and they're being drawn to Christ. Look at the second verse. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, began to murmur. And they said, look at this man. This man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. So there was something in the heart of Christ, the paternal heart of Christ, who was representative of the Father, with a passionate paternal love for every one of those sinners, every one of those publicans, every one of those harlots, every one of those adulterers, every one of those men and women that were abusive to themselves or to one another, but they were of the house of Israel. But in the presence of Christ, their heart is convicted and they're being drawn back to God. But they're being judged by the Pharisees and scribes. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And verse 3 says, and he spake this parable unto them. The truth is, he spoke three parables in this chapter. And we're going to talk about the middle one just quickly today. It's a parable that many of you know. Jesus starts it out this way. It's a simple parable. It's very simple. We won't follow it down. Lori, don't put anything else on the screen. He said, a certain man, keeping in its Jewish context, had two sons. Seems to be a wealthy man. Seems to be a man that's solid in the house of Israel. Doesn't give us his genealogy, doesn't give us his tribe. We don't know if he's from Issachar or Judah. But he seems to be solid. He's worked hard. He saw the favor of God. When I read it, I almost think of Boaz. For I see the provision and the favor that's upon him. Surprisingly, a family meeting takes place and a request is made by the younger of the two sons. And these are not teenage boys. These are adults now. Young adults that have not yet moved into marrying of wives as of yet. And the younger makes a strange request. Father, I want you to give me the portion of goods that's going to fall to me. I can only imagine what happened in the heart of the father on that day. When he maybe turned his face away for a moment. And he looked and he could see all that God had blessed them with. Perhaps he had inherited it from his father and his father before him. And now his son is asking for the share. Now, in a Jewish context, a share would have been 1/3 of his father's wealth because this elder would have gotten a double portion. The father consents to the man's demand. You know, I've thought about this many times. You can be a sinner, religious or not, but still be in the Father's house. Your heart can drift away from God in the Father's house. You can be coming to church every Sunday, sitting in Sunday school, listening to a pastor like myself preach, all the while your heart is far from the Father. I wonder how long. This didn't happen overnight, something began to stir in the heart and the mind of this young man. I wonder how long he thought of this. I don't want to say courage because it was a distorted form of courage when he actually asked his father for such a demanding, I say that respectfully, demanding request. Give me the portion of goods. And the father consents by either exchanging for the value or selling a portion of his land and of his assets and obtaining cash or gold or silver, some type of money, monetary equation, and he gives it to his son. It's described briefly in only one verse in that text of Scripture. It says, after a few days, just a short period of time, he took all of his resources that he had been given and he journeyed to a distant land that has become infamous to us as the far country. Why the far country? Why did he have to go so far away? The far country to him was a place that was far from his convictions, far from his disciplines. Most likely in that context, he would have went to one of the Gentile cities that had emerged within the land of Israel, the Decapolis perhaps, where some of the things would have been looked down and refrained upon had he remained near to his father's house. But he wanted to get as far as he could away from the convictions, away from the Torah, away from the law, away from the things that he had been brought up in synagogue and learning about covenant relationship with God. And Jesus then tells us that while there, listen to what it says, he squandered all of his living, King James English, on riotous living. Now in your mind, you and I can picture later, the writer tells us, Luke, through the words of Christ, through the words of the elder brother that we're going to not necessarily reference in great detail today, that he spent all of his wealth with harlots against the teachings of the Torah about fornication. And when you're spending all of your wealth with harlotry, you might even be committing adultery with another man's wife and not even know it. We could jump it forward into our generation and we could say not only was it harlotry, it could have even been pornography. And even beyond pornography, it could be alcohol as well. I'm sure alcohol was involved. And in our generation, we could say it would be some type of a drug addiction. In those days, there was drugs as well. There was opium in the Middle Eastern culture. And so perhaps it was with opium and created a heightened sense of sexuality as crystal meth does in our generation. But what we see is a young man of promise that was raised in a good and godly house. But because of the deceitfulness of sin and the lust of his flesh, he was not contented to dwell in his father's house. And the lust and the appeal of this world pulled him away. Even while he was living in his father's house, his heart was backslidden against God. And the pull of the flesh pulled him far away from the convictions of his father and of his mother and of his upbringing and his being brought up in the things of the Lord. And he began to gratify. And in that moment of time, it's my observation, is that in that moment of time, the greatest of sinners oftentimes emerges from those that know better. Because sometimes they are seeking to gratify a desire within themselves in some type of twisted justification against the raising that they were brought in. It becomes unsaturated. It can't be satisfied. The only thing that's going to stop the gratification of his fleshly appetite is this. He runs out of money. The Bible says that surprisingly, there's a famine in the land. I can only imagine that he was the life of the party for a while. I can imagine that he didn't have any... I mean, this is Diddy Combs' parties on steroids. Come on now. Until the money runs out. And a famine in land. He's unknown. There's nobody he can appeal to. And this has been my observation that oftentimes that people that have taken from you and received of your resources in your plight and in your condition, and when you might need them the most, they're not there to be found. And so there was no one there to share, to help him through this difficult time. And again, he's isolated with no family to fall back on. And so he looks for work wherever he can find it. He searches for work. His talent is not great. He's, to a degree, he lived a little bit of, a life of privilege because of the wealth of his father. And so he's not gifted in a lot of areas because the scripture tells us that due to the famine in the land, the only job that he could get was that there was a local farmer that he could work on his farm for a period of time. certain wages were promised to him, but not until he did his due diligence and do his due duty. And so the scripture then tells us that one of the things that responsibilities that was given to him was that he would then take some type of bucket, some type of wagon, some type of carrying capacity, that he would take resources, some type, wherever they could get them, left over because the famine has hurt the harvest and there's not much to feed even the animals. But the man's got swine in the field. And swine, as you know, most of the time in that day were not raised in pens or in barns like we do today, but they were kind of out in the field. And so he gave him the responsibility, and he went out there, and he had nothing but the husk of some type of agricultural product in the bucket, and he dumped it out for the swine. And in that moment of time, his life flashed in front of him, because the Bible says that he longed for the food that he saw the swine eat. And there was nobody that would give him anything to satisfy his own hunger. I can just see the man, the effects of broken and poor decisions being poured out upon him. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the flesh of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But there's a verse contained in Luke 15 that I have a prayer today on Father's Day. That, if it could happen in this room. Here's what the verse says. It says, he came to himself. I've been there as a parent. And I've watched you there as a parent when a child was making wrong decisions, poor decisions. But one day they came to themselves. One day. And standing out there, or maybe even laying there in the field, listening to the sound of the swine as they crushed the husk in the grain, and his hunger in his own belly, he remembered his father's house. And here's what he said. He said, in my father's house, we have hired servants, not slaves, hired servants. They receive a wage. They've got a place to live. And nobody goes to bed hungry. I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to make the long road back from the far country to the place of my nativity. And there, and he begins to echo it. Have you ever talked to yourself in repentance and travail? Have you ever begun to work over in your heart and mind the thing that you're going to say to someone, either in repentance or just in conversation? I imagine every step when he decided, when he came to himself, that he would turn around, that he knew that there was nothing but death and sorrow and misery, but something happened. You might call it a spiritual epiphany. And in that moment of time, he realized that there was a grace that could perhaps be waiting on him when he got back home. But there was still always a little bit of uncertainty, because under the Mosaic law, if you brought shame and sorrow to your family, you could be brought outside the city gate and you could be stoned for bringing shame and sorrow to your family. And so this young man begins to journey, and I can just only, I don't know how long. The Bible gives us no record of the length of his journey, only that whatever a far country is, if I'm walking by foot, I mean, it's probably not a mile or 2 miles or 10 miles, but it's probably 40 or 50 or 60 miles away. It's probably several days with hunger and no food and no way to satisfy that hunger. But every moment, every step, he thinks over what he's going to say. To have the courage. You can only imagine the depravity. You can only imagine his body being, what is it, emaciated? Is that what it is? And where his body is broken down and tissue and shrunken, and he's lost weight, and there's hollowness, and his eyes are hollow. Maybe he has wounds in his hand from needles. Maybe there are scars on his body from fights that were happening in drunken stupors when he was living in the far country. Maybe he's almost unrecognizable to every other person in the community. They may have never been able to recognize him. But Jesus, in telling the story to satisfy what was going on in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us something that's so amazing. I believe it's a father's heart that reveals the father's heart when the Bible says that as this man is rehearsing this with every step that he's taking on his journey back to the father's house, when he crests a certain hill and he's gone beyond the order of the villages and of the communities surrounding his father's home, when the silhouette of the wayward prodigal son emerges against the backdrop of the eastern sky. He is met. He sees his father, sees him from afar. What that tells me today, church family, is this, is that father had gone to bed every day. That father had gone to bed every day from the day he had watched his son leave with the sound of wealth and money in his bags and aspirations of all kinds to take his journey to the far country. That father with a broken heart had gone to bed every night looking for the day when he would see his father, or his son, excuse me, reappear on the horizon. Can only imagine what that young man felt when he looked up and then the old man, prestigious, wealthy old man, drops everything and outruns the servants and crashes upon this young man, tattered and broken and wounded. The smell of the pig pen, the scars of the choices, the poor decisions in life. The man has rehearsed every step what he's going to say, and true to his intent, he does. And he says, Father, I have sinned against you and I have sinned against heaven. Church family, that's why I want you to know today. Don't stop believing in what you put in your children when they were young. Don't stop believe in the seed of faith. Because he knew how to repent. He knew how to ask for forgiveness. And he said, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that father put arms around him, wept over him. The man continued in his request. He said, just make me as one of your hired servants. Church family, I want to pause for a second. I'm telling you this story with as much emotion as I can today, because I want you to see and to hear. Put my title back up if you would, Lori, please. I want you to see and to hear the Father's heart through a father's heart. If you can relate in any capacity to the narrative, story, or the parable of this young man and the love that his father had for him, no matter what he had done, no matter where he had been, then maybe you can understand just a little hint of the love that the Father has for you. When that man's request was made known to the father, he said, make him as a hired servant. The father did something. Many of you know this. You've studied this out on your own. I'm preaching to people that know things better than I do. The father said and turned purposely to a hired servant and said, go into the house. His bedroom is on the left. I've still got some of his clothes hanging. But don't get his clothes. I want you to turn to the bedroom on the right. And I want you to go into my room. And there, pull the curtain back. And there's my robe. And I want you to bring my robe. And I want you to put it on him. He's broken. He's wounded. He's half naked. But I'm going to cover him with my righteousness. And while you're there, there's a pair of sandals under the bed. Bring them. Previously, he was not able to walk a path of righteousness because he was trying to walk in his own strength. But I'm going to shod his feet because I want him to walk a different path. Come on, somebody. And then he said, by the way, stop there. It's my dresser. I've got something. It means a lot to me. It's a signet ring. It's been in our family for generations. It represents the love and the sweat, the covenant fellowship that we have with God and now we have with each other. It was my great-great-grandfather's ring, and he gave it to my great-great-grandfather and then to my great-grandfather, and my great-grandfather gave it to my grandfather, and my grandfather gave it to my dad, and it's been there in my dresser. It's been protected and waiting for this moment. Go and get it, because he'll never be a hired servant. He'll never live in the slave's quarters. He is my son, and I want you to put it on his finger. And it was God restoring, the father was restoring the identity that the man that he thought he had lost. And ladies and gentlemen, I have just preached to you with passion in my heart the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you were that prodigal. You were lost and broken and sinful and away from God, but God loved you, and he's been waiting on you every day, every moment and every hour for your heart to come back to his. And today, on this Father's Day, I felt like in my heart that I would do something different outside of the typical context that I normally do. And I wouldn't just preach to the men to be better fathers or more masculine men among us, but I would hope and pray, because I felt like that there might be somebody under the sound of my voice that your heart's drifted away from God. And you, unbeknownst to you, or maybe known to you today, when you got in your vehicle and you came to this house on Father's Day, you were like the prodigal long ago. You were coming to yourself, and this was your journey back home today. You could play my music if you would. Go ahead, Dwayne, if you would, or Lori. Church family, I don't know more than I can do today than to tell you you're loved by God. The heart of the Father has been revealed in this story that we famously know as the story of the prodigal son. But that's what men call it. That's what commentators call it, theologians. It's partially about the prodigal. Really, it's about the heart of a father. All ye like sheep have gone astray. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous among us apart from his grace. The story of the heart of the father or the prodigal son to me is just this brief picture that I think goes back to the Genesis. Father God had a son. His name was Adam. He was in this house. He was even married. But in his own house, the father's house, sin separating from God. And just as God came down in the eve of the day, searching for Adam, as Adam was driven eastward out of the garden, God has still been searching for Adam. Your sin may not look like Adam, but you've sinned. You may not have transgressed against God the same way that Adam did, but you've transgressed against God. I'm not as much on the streets of Heber Springs as maybe a street preacher would be. I'm in the sheepfold. But I've been doing this too long to not know that sometimes you can't be led astray by being brought up in the most sacred of environments. There are people's... Matter of fact, I know, look around, there's brown seats everywhere. If every prodigal had made their way back to the house today, there'd not be a seat left. This text came to me today, came to me this week to share, because I felt like that I would lay aside preaching to the masses, not really big masses, but smaller masses, smaller group of people. But if I was just preaching to one today, it'd be all worth it. If there was one today that said, it's time. Did you hear me? Have you come to yourself? What are you saying, Pastor Brown? That's not a very polished invitation. I think one of the most powerful verses of Scripture in all the Word of God is in Luke 15, when the prodigal and when he came to himself. That's when he began to realize he was made for more. But he had to get back to the heart of the Father. That may be you, sir. That may be you, ma'am. Could I have heads bowed and eyes closed today? I'm not Billy Graham. I'm just a simple pastor. I typically preach to teach. But I prayed very purposefully for you, sir. I prayed very purposefully for you, ma'am, that God would give me the ability not to just preach or to teach, but to reach. But to reach. God loves you. Your Father loves you. You belong in His house. You belong clothed in His righteousness. You belong representing your spiritual heritage. Will you come back today? I understand that there's a process at sometimes of reacclimation and assimilation into the church. It's not what I'm talking about. That will be the fruit of what happens, hopefully, next. Will you begin the journey in your heart? Will you begin the journey back to full fellowship, full communion, assimilation in the Father's house by coming back to Him in your heart today? That's where it begins. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Brown, you're preaching to me. I know. I'm going to be honest. I know there are people here today that this message is for you. I know. I don't have to ponder and ask. Whether you respond or not, that's between you and God. But I won't leave here today and say I preached the wrong message because there was not a prodigal under the sound of my voice. No, there's a prodigal present. You know who you are. I can picture at least one in my mind. I can tell you your name. I can tell you your family. You know I'm talking to you today. I'm not going to. I wouldn't do anything that would seem to be offensive or out of order. But I know the conviction that's in my heart. I wept for you Friday. I wept for you because I knew your Father. Not only your earthly, or your paternal Father, your heavenly Father, but your paternal Father. And I feel the Spirit of God. I feel emboldened to say, yes, sir, I'm talking to you. Talking to you today. Will you come to yourself today? It's a simple prayer. That's where it starts. It starts in the humility of brokenness before God. If you're here today, male or female, and you say, Pastor Brown, that's me, would you pray with me right where I'm at? I'll pray with you right where you are. I'll pray with you, and we'll pray a prayer of repentance together. And I'll pray, and I'll celebrate in my heart over the commencement of your journey back to communion and fellowship with God. Is that you, sir? If that's you, ma'am, would you have the courage to raise your hand and say, I want to come back to the heart of the Father today. Slip your hand up today. I see a hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Some hands are going up all across this room today. Anyone else here today? Thank you. Ma'am, I see that hand on the very back. Thank you. Thank you. God's taken this word. Sir, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. There's a couple more. I'm waiting on you. I know your heartbeat's getting heavier. I know you're getting frustrated. You're caught in this moment. I'm frustrated in the flesh. I want out of here because I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I'm bothered because my spirit is being convicted. I know. I feel God tugging me, tugging and tugging. I'm waiting for just a moment more because I'm going to pray a prayer. When I pray a prayer, I have to let the people go. I just felt like this sermon was for you. Sir, is that message for you today? Would y'all stand up with me today? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. We're going to pray. Church family, if you've ever been reverent, be reverent now. If you've ever been cautious about somebody else's communion and fellowship with God, then recognize that by being reverent to this moment. The next 2 to 3 minutes is all it will take from the time that we start praying to the time that I release you, and you'll get to your car and you'll be hastily about the busyness of your Father's Day. But the next few moments, seconds if you will, 60, 120, 180 seconds, somebody, perhaps even their eternal fellowship is hinged upon this moment. Let's pray together. Father, can you say it? Father, can you say it in your heart? Those of you especially that raise your hand, can you say it? Father, Father, you may feel distant from Him, but He sent His Spirit into your heart and He cried, Father, He hears you. Father, we pray a prayer today, God, that's akin to the prayer of the prodigal. It's broken. We're sorrowful. We've sinned against you. We've hurt your heart and we've hurt others. We lived away from you. We lived afar from you. We turned our back on the convictions that you gave us when we were in the Father's house. But you're drawing us back to you. So today, Father, y'all pray with me right now in your own way. I'm not going to ask you to repeat it out loud. I hope that my prayer is just a stimulus for your own prayer. You can branch off and go your own way, but Father, I'm going to ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I think that you should include that in your prayer. It's the gift of God. The gift of God. Father, forgive me. I sinned against you. I lived like I didn't know you. I talked like I didn't know you. I made decisions without your counsel, without your blessing. Will you forgive me today? Father, will you wash me clean? I've been in the far country. I've been in the pig pen. I've been in a life of brokenness. But I feel you calling me back. Father, I commit my heart and my life to you. From this day forward, I will worship you in spirit and in truth. Help me to commune with you and fellowship with you. And may I know you as my Father. So now this is Pastor Brown praying for you right now. God of heaven, you know every hand and every heart. You know every person that stood and every person that consented or put themselves in agreement or made eye contact with me and said, Pastor, this message was for me. But you also know the person, God, that I know their heart is still wrestling within themselves. And they've not yet found the courage, but God, I'm praying for them today and I'll not stop praying for them, God, until I see their response. God, you heard their cry. You heard their prayer. It was simple. It wasn't religious. It wasn't theological. But they just prayed a simple prayer. Father, forgive me and receive me back unto yourself. God, I pray over them today. I pray that you will cloak them in your righteousness. That you will shod them, God, with the covering of the shoes that will they can walk out their salvation, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray they'll leave here today knowing that they are in covenant fellowship with you, God, the way that the prodigal did. For Lord, I know that there's celebration in heaven. The same way the Father said, bring me the fatted calf, we're going to kill it and we're going to celebrate because it's as if my son was dead and now he's alive again. And God, there's great rejoicing in heaven, Father, when even those that have been in the house, sinned and grown wayward, have come back home, and we are thankful for it today. God of heaven, it's my honor today, my blessing. Thank you. To bless, I pray for each one. I pray for each one today, God. In the name of Jesus, let them find the sweetest of fellowships. The sweetest of fellowships today in their communion. In their communion and their fellowship with you. It's my joy to have preached this word to them today. God of heaven, I love you and I thank you. I'm blessed. I'm blessed to have spoken this word to them. Church family, look at me as I close. Let you out of here. Now listen, I got to do this the right way. Sister Vanessa worked very hard. It's a little reminder to you today. You got to take one, men. I want you to take one. I want you to, because you'll remember this message. But put my title back up. I'm going to come back to my title. If you would. I know they probably say, well, I'll just shut the computer down. Sorry. I can't tell you how I wept on Friday for you. Because in that moment, I was a father. And I didn't just see you. I saw my children. And I know what my heart would be like if my children were in the far country. And I wept for you. And I believe that my tears reflected the Father's tears. You're loved of your eternal Heavenly Father. If you didn't, I know, keep coming back. Come back to Him. I just feel like there's still somebody. Take that step back. Come to yourself. Come back to God. I'm going to ask some of these men right here, Brother John, Aaron, y'all help me, if you would, right here, if you would, Jeff. Y'all got to help me pass these out because there's too many guys in here today. You get the lesser. I'm sorry, Jeff. You have to be. Pass it out to the men folk of this church. Thank Vanessa. Vanessa, raise your hand up real quick so you can see. She was thinking about the men of this church. Come on, somebody. She was thinking about you. She wanted to honor you today. Be afraid not. Come on, somebody. Get that. Be afraid not. Many times Jesus said, fear not. Now you'll see it differently. Be afraid not. You say, I've been afraid. Every male. Every male. There's plenty. Every male. Every male. So I got to keep you in here for a minute longer. If y'all would, I'll sing. No, I won't do that. Come on, JoJo. Join me and let's sing. We've waited our whole time for this. Yeah. It's good to be in the Father's house. Come on, somebody. It's good to be in the Father's house. Father God, I bless every man, woman, boy, and girl in the sound of my voice, God, today. Let them walk out of here in the kindness and the love and the grace of God. Father, let them know how loved they are. And let them know, Father, in this context, the application, there's the Father's house. God, they're welcomed into fellowship and communion with you because if they know the Son, they can know the Father. And I love you and I bless each one of them today. If there are men and women under the sound of my voice today that have never heard a paternal or their paternal father or their paternal dad say, I love you and I'm proud of you. God, I pray they hear it today in my words today to them. I pray that my words are your words. I love you and I'm proud of you. I'm grateful to be your father and grateful you're my son or daughter. Those are His words to you today. A father's heart reveals the Father's heart. God bless you today. Love one another. be dismissed in love. Thank you for being in this house. If you didn't get your keychain, there's still time. These men have plenty of them. Love somebody. Hug somebody. Ladies, be nice to these handsome gentlemen today. Come on, somebody. Amen and amen. Be nice. Love on them. Children, honor your parents. I have no end to this sermon. It just keeps going and going and going.